Well, greetings, friends. Hope you're having a wonderful feast day, the Sabbath. Now, I have to make a special announcement here at the beginning. It's going to take a couple of minutes. I'd like the ushers to pass out the small trumpets that I brought for you today. Okay? And you're going to need them because we're going to make a joyful noise. Now, I'm a little disappointed because they sound a little bit more like whistles than trumpets. Yeah. And, you know, it's... You never know. It's always handy to have something like this with you. You know, it's very serious, the times that we live in, and the things that David mentioned, of course. But before I get to that, I need to thank Dan. He always makes me jealous when I hear him sing. I don't even sing in the shower. It's really inspiring and wonderful. And we all appreciate your prayers. I'm leaving tonight for Thailand. I'm going for a board meeting and some things over there. So that's always a little tense and interesting. Oh, somebody, not yet. You'll get your chance. All right. I know it's going to be funny, but it's not really because it's funny. I want us to celebrate and appreciate the joy of what this day means. Okay, well, while they're passing them out, I'm going to get started here. I'm going to ask a question that's familiar to the old-timers here. Why were you born? Now, why do you exist? In fact, why does humanity exist? We were encouraged by Jesus Christ to pray every single day, Thy kingdom come. But what does that mean? Now, what does God's kingdom have to do with us? And of course, you know the answer, that God is building and creating a family. He made this decision to create a family. And that family includes each and every one of you. It includes me. And the Feast of Trumpets is an integral part now of that plan. But I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I want to lay a foundation for why we have the Feast of Trumpets and why this day is so important and what it means to us. And I'd like to begin in John 1, verse 1. I'm going to run through a lot of scriptures today, and I hope I don't go too quickly for you, but I think this is very important. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, some people wonder about Jesus Christ. You know, was he a created being? Well, no. The right here is very plain. I had someone tell me one time, they said, well, that was after he was created. So I said, well, how can there be two beginnings? This is either the beginning or it's not. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So nothing exists that did not come through Jesus Christ. And this is important to consider this when we think about what God is doing. Now, everything that was made was created through him. Now, we'll go back to Genesis 1 and read about the physical creation here. A little more specifically, or a little different context. Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here again, God is revealed as a creator, the cause for everything that exists. But again, why did he create a physical universe and all the things that we find in it? Well, let's go down a few verses to Genesis 1, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth according to its kind, and it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps in the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image, God created him male and female. He created them. It wasn't just Adam, but Adam and Eve together were created in the image and likeness of God. So God created humanity. And why did he do that? Well, let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 2. Well, I'm almost there. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, well, there it is again, the Creator, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. No, that's God's purpose. That's his goal. That's his plan, to bring many sons to glory. And again, we're not just talking about the males here. That's something to really be excited about. That's something joyful. That's something wonderful. And I want us to appreciate and enjoy the Feast of Trumpets and what it means. So get your trumpet. Blow that trumpet. Okay. Oh, we need a new trumpet down here. Raise your hand up and we'll get it. Well, I know it sounds silly, but this is a feast day. This is a day of celebration and wonderful things. Mr. Lear is reliving his childhood. Okay, you'll get another chance. So hold on. Hold on. Well, as wonderful as that plan was, something happened. Something happened along the way that was terrible. Now, Satan tried to destroy and thwart God's plan. He didn't want him to have the children like he planned to have. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. God said this, you shall not eat it. She says, you shall not touch it, lest you die. What does Satan do? What's he say? Oh, you'll not surely die. Liar! He lied. They ate that forbidden fruit, and they both died. But before that happened, they were put out of the garden. Terrible incident. Genesis 3, verse 22, this is after their sin, before their death. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So humanity was cut off from the tree of life, God's plan that he wanted them to have. So God was forced to put a slightly different plan in place. Now he needed to salvage his creation and fulfill his purpose. That's why the Word had to become flesh and blood. Now why would he do that? Well, he's God. He's spirit. Immortal. But he became flesh and blood. Why? So he could die and have that blood shed to pay the penalty of sin. He couldn't do it as a spirit. He had to become flesh and blood. And he was willing to do that because his purpose was not going to be denied. And this is a bold, wonderful plan. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, "All who live on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of whom? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Well, what's that foundation? That's when Adam and Eve sinned. That's the foundation of this present evil world. When they did that, Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word, would become flesh and die. That's when that happened. Now, what did Jesus say was his purpose in coming to save and in coming to the earth? Let's go to the New Testament, Mark. Mark 10. It's right out of Christ's mouth. Okay, Mark 10 and verse 42. Mark 10, verse 42. This is after the argument with the apostles, his disciples, arguing, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." And then this incredible verse, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he tells us right there, God, the Creator of all, came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What a wonderful plan. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm hitting several of these because I just want to pound the point home. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul writes, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven," 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ was our Passover. You remember the Passover? They killed the lamb, spread the blood on the doorposts. It's all symbolic. Christ, Jesus Christ, shed his blood so that we might live. And let's go back to Romans and look at the result of that effort. Romans 5. Now, we read these things, but it just we have to remind ourselves so often. It's just incredible. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, for a good man some will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now talk about faith. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, what? Received reconciliation. Reconciliation. Remember what happened in the garden? Humanity was cut off from God. All humanity needed to be reconciled. So with this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he began the reconciliation of all humanity. And he started with us. He began with us. How wonderful is our great God. I think that's worth a trumpet blast. Get your trumpets. It makes me happy. It makes me happy. Now, God gave us a wonderful holy day plan that outlines what he planned to do. Now, first, there's the Passover. And, of course, that symbolizes the shedding of Christ's blood, giving him his life, salvation ultimately for all of us, all of humanity. Next, we have the days of unleavened bread. That symbolizes a new life, a new direction, walking away from Egypt, a type of sin. Now, after that, there's the Feast of the First Fruits, Pentecost. That holy day revolves around the giving of the law, and what comes importantly to our minds is a giving of the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit? So he could write the law in our mind and in our hearts. Well, it's in our mind. Well, that's more or less the black and white part of the law. We see and understand the law better because it's his Spirit is in our mind showing us that. But why write it in your heart? Why write it in your heart? There's an emotional, but loving connection with the law. It's not based on logic. If someone says, well, why do you love so-and-so? You can't describe that in logical terms because it's based in the heart, in the emotions. So he's given us this special affinity with the law to write it in our hearts. Then we come to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, this day is really special because we're looking forward to this future event. It hasn't yet occurred. And some pretty terrible things are going to happen before it does. But we don't want to focus on that. This is a holy day. Let's have some joy about what this day is about. Now, it comes and goes so quickly because when the Feast of Trumpets shows up, our mind is already down the road thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. We're excited about our plans and the travel and the things that are going to happen. We could so easily miss what this day is about. But it's wonderful. Now, all of humanity, whether they know it or not, has been waiting for this day and what this day represents. The return of Jesus Christ. That's the start of setting everything in order. The return of Jesus Christ. There's several other things, though. The resurrection and glorification of the saints. How fantastic is that? The marriage of the church, the bride to Jesus Christ. What an incredible event. The end of the age, the end of this age, this world, the end of the influence of Satan and those who are with him, and the beginning of the rule of God's kingdom over the physical earth. And the bride gets to help him do that for 1,000 years. And then we have the white throne judgment with all humanity resurrected. I mean, it starts with the Feast of Trumpets. How wonderful. How absolutely wonderful. But I fear that just saying it as quickly as I did, it passes too fast. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on each one of the points that I just mentioned. Now, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, most of what's in this book talks about that event, that leads to that event. All the holy days up to now are things that, as far as we know, are events that are past, but the Feast of Trumpets, that's something in the future here. Revelation 1. Now, I don't know if I can reflect enough how excited I am about this day. I was preparing this message. I copied off certain pages and ran out into the other room just so I could tell Ann about it, because I was so excited going over and reviewing some of these events. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Right. He's coming back. You can bet Jesus Christ is coming back. Matthew 25. Sometimes you can get discouraged and perhaps doubt, but he's returning. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, or from the goats. And he's coming back, and this time with power. And then there's a verse that we often refer to when we go to a funeral, or we have a friend that dies, and they try to encourage and give us hope with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And these words are encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. No, we have hope. We have a great hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, the events that David was talking about, there will be people alive at the return of Jesus Christ that have hope, but they're not going to precede those that have died. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. Do you think that's a joyful shout? I think it is. I think he's excited. There will be excited. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, I know, instead, then it says, comfort one another with these words. Some will read this and say, well, see, we're going to heaven. Well, he's on his way to earth. They're going to meet him in the clouds and then come to earth. I had a man that just decided to sit in on a service in the jungle in Thailand. And he asked me this question. He asked me about that. He said, well, some say they're going to stay in heaven, and some say they're going to come to earth. And what do you say? I said, well, we just sang that song in Zechariah that he's coming and his feet are going to be on the Mount of Olives. He's returning to the earth. So they're going to meet him, but he's coming back. They're just going to be with him for a long time. So what a great thing, the return of Jesus Christ. That is fantastic. How about the resurrection? In fact, this next one's going to be a little bit long, so I'm going to ask you to man your trumpet. Jesus Christ is returning. That's what this day represents. Let's rejoice. Some can't stand it. Okay, sorry. That's my fault, I guess. But I'm excited. Now, the resurrection and glorifying of the saints, this is an event. The words come out of your mouth, but we don't understand it or get it. Romans 8. This is so fantastic. Romans 8, verse 18. We'll start in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a sore trial, you're in pain or agony, you've suffered the loss of someone dear, near and dear to you, those things can be hard to take, and those words aren't that comforting, are they? You think, well, I sure hope that the glory is good. It says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now, but not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we know we're going to be changed. Now, Job talked about that change. 1 Corinthians 15, what we call the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to become like God. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So true, so true. Now, I'm telling you things that you know, but there's more. I want to go back a couple of chapters in Corinthians and ask you to consider the implication of what Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. We'll start in verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. Some translations say glass darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now, Mr. Sigley talked about this epiphany that he had with faith. Well, that's what happened to me when, not too long back, reading this verse. Have you ever truly considered the phenomena of what that last sentence that I read says? I shall know just as I also am known. What an incredible destiny and promise God has laid before us. How well does God know us? Just how well does he know his creation? Well, in Matthew 10, I won't ask you to turn there. Matthew 10, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Incredible, isn't it? You've got this vast universe. We can't even count the number of stars in a small section. Our Father in heaven says, a sparrow will not fall to the ground without it being his will. That's how in tune he is with the creation. And he says he numbered, he didn't just count them, but he's numbered the hairs of your head. Now, we don't give a lot of thought to hair, even those of us that don't have very much of it. We just don't care all that much. No, we don't think that much about it. We take it for granted. It's little or nothing to us. But God, everything that he's created, he said he's numbered each and every one on your head. That's how in tune he is. But it also reveals a capacity that he has that's just incomprehensible to us. It's just astonishing. Back in Psalms 147, This psalm reveals something incredible about the Creator. Verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. We don't have a clue how many there are. We can't even, what do we say that each galaxy might have like 200 billion stars in it? We can't even count the number of galaxies. And he calls each and every one by name. That's what he claims right here. So do you begin to comprehend the astonishing power, capacity of God, and what that means for those who will be resurrected to be like him? Now, do you think that he's going to take the physical you and just give you a spirit body and now you'll live forever, but you're going to be just like you are now? Not so. You're going to have this incredible capacity, just like he does. You're going to be like him, and you're going to know even as we are known. That is absolutely incredible. It's incomprehensible. It's beyond human understanding. How about the marriage of the bride and Christ? Now, it's wonderful to be glorified. It's beyond our comprehension. And now we're talking about the church marrying Jesus Christ. having this special relationship. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, again, represents this time that Christ returns to earth. He's going to take over the kingdoms of this world. We have this resurrection of the saints. And then you have this wedding supper. The bride's going to marry Christ and rule together for 1,000 years. Well, that's just the start. You know, he's just not married for 1,000 years, then he divorces his wife. That's not going to happen. Those who come to God during the millennium and those who are resurrected and come to God later through the white throne judgment, they will not marry Jesus Christ. They're not going to be the bride. That's why the first resurrection is the better resurrection. It's for eternity. And if your heart is filled with God's Spirit, it's not that you want to reign and rule over others. This is what we're talking about, is a wonderful, close-knit family relationship. It's just incredible. So they'll be part of the kingdom, those that come later, but they won't be the bride. I'll read a couple of verses here, Revelation. First, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Well, I hope these verses pump you up as much as they have me the last few days. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Of course, there are other things that take place, but let's go back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Do you get that? He's going to write the name of God on these people. You're going to write the name New Jerusalem on these people. He's going to write his new name on you that become the bride. Now, not only will the bride take on the name of the husband, but the city and God. Just fantastic. Now, if that was the only thing that we were focusing on, it's just fantastic and wonderful. How about the end of the age and Satan? Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they were astonished. He's telling them that everything's going to be destroyed. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Again, they asked those questions because they were astonished. So it was clear that the end of the age was coming. Let's go back to Revelation 20. I'm just trying to show a lot of connections here. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So right after Christ's return, boom, Satan is cut off from his influence. He's not going to have any. His minions will not have any influence either. And I started out saying that we pray every day about thy kingdom come. Well, that finally comes to pass. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that prayer that we pray, that happens when Christ returns. Revelation 19. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he's a king, but there are other kings. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I hope you remember, he talked about being pillars in the temple. Now, were these stones that's being built into this temple? Well, I suppose I could go on, but I'm going to wrap it up here. And I'm going to go back to a scripture that I used earlier today. And I want to reread it in the context of the difficulties that we face in this life. And just what this holy day means for those of us who are keeping this Feast of Trumpets. It's Romans 8, and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But the whole creation is waiting. We are waiting. The whole creation is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ returns on the Feast of Trumpets. What a great and glorious holy day. What a wonderful time ahead. Well, I pray that God will bless you all, especially during this festival season, that he'll bring us together into his wonderful family, and that together we can have the love of living and ruling over his creation for an eternity. So yes, thy kingdom come. enjoy the Feast of Trumpets. Man that trumpet one more time.